wanted to make sure that I had a little bit of time to talk to you today. The Holy Spirit showed me something, is that everyone seems to put, you know, the emphasis of the new year, right? When we have New Year's Eve and then New Year's Day, you know, it's resolutions and all of that kind of stuff. And typically is when also the time for us is that I will announce the theme for this year. And I was praying and I felt very strongly from the Holy Spirit to be able to tell me that and I don't know if this is a weird way to look at it, but this is just the way I received it. I feel like for the church, like the start of the new year for the church environment, the church culture is not January. Because I feel like we have January, February, March, April, May, and then church becomes, and again, I'm not condemning anyone in this room, but because people take vacations and are gone and it's nicer outside and maybe people try to do a weekend getaway or something, summer tends to be hit and miss. So it's like you release this theme for the year and it's good for like 5 months and then we kind of have this hit or miss and then we kind of come back for another 3 months and then we got to release a new theme. So really the strength of not just attendance, but people being here, being involved, is really about September to May. And so I felt very strongly that today we're going to release the theme for the new year. Now, I know the theme for, if you're visiting with us for the first time, has been Rest in His Love. That has been our theme so far. And I know, like, by releasing the theme now, I'm kind of jipping Rest in His Love by about 3 months. But I got to be obedient to the Spirit. So this year's theme is going to be Oneness and Reality. The Lord showed me this. The reason I choose the word reality, I was going to put oneness and truth, but truth is becoming a word in this society that is really like, well, what's true is true for you, and what is true for me is true for me, but there really is no truth. It's just whatever you perceive it to be, which is absolute foolishness. But you've heard me teach on before that in the Greek, the most common understanding of the word truth, like when Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate's, are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? You know, who do you make yourself out to be? All of this kind of stuff. He says, what you've said is true. When he says, so you are a king then. Pilate says, you are a king. And he says, what you say is true. For this reason I was born. For this reason I have come into the world to testify of the truth. But what he's saying to Pilate, who is a Roman, Pilate's hearing, I have come to testify of reality. And then he makes this statement, everyone who is on the side of reality hears my voice. And then that's when Pilate says, what is truth? But what he's really saying to Jesus, God, standing in front of him, he doesn't know it's God. He just sees somebody who is being set up by the religious Pharisees of the day. Because make no clear what kind of Jesus movies you've seen. The Passion actually is accurate, where it shows that Pilate is trying to set Jesus free. The Bible is very clear about that. And so he sees Jesus as somebody who's being set up. He's trying to set him free. And Jesus says, everybody who is on the side of reality hears my voice. Pilate says, what is reality? And I feel like in today, many of us, not us who know the truth, but many people are wondering, what is reality? Because, you know, my brother and I use this phrase all the time. Either we're like, man, it's like crazy town out there, or we're like, we're saying we're taking crazy pills. I mean, can you really imagine? I mean, in some of us who are older in here, let's even go to like the under 30 crowd. If you could go on a time machine just 7-8 years ago and tell people there'd be like 50 different genders and whatever you think you are, that's what you are and that kind of stuff. I mean, you would be immediately like taken to a padded room and put on medication. 7-8 years ago. That's crazy. And these things are speeding up faster and faster and faster. So the Lord was showing me to minister on reality. I don't really feel like I have to tell most of you what reality is, but in the days that are coming, reality or the perception of that reality is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. So we need to hammer truth in here. We need to hammer reality in here. Because Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It does not say truth will make you free. Because if truth makes you free, then everybody on the planet is free, because truth is what God says. Truth is, I don't want to say universal in the sense that everybody's got their own truth, but I'm saying God is the universe. He created the universe. He is truth. But truth does not set people free. Knowing the truth, which Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. So to know reality, to know truth, is to know Jesus, period, end of story. Whatever Jesus says is reality, that is reality. And we're going to talk about some hard sayings this year. I was just reading this morning, you know, when Jesus said, Peter said, look, the fig tree, master, that you cursed the other day before we went in Jerusalem and you caused all that problem flipping tables. That fig tree is dead. And Jesus said, have faith in God. And then he says this thing to Peter. He says, listen, you could say that if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, remove yourself and go into the sea, and it would obey you. And people are like, well, you know, that's just a metaphor. Maybe, if it wasn't for the next line that he says this. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you could tell the mountain to remove itself and go to the sea, it would obey you. And he said, because faith, nothing is impossible. Nothing will be impossible with you. So if it's just a metaphor, but then he says the phrase, but nothing will be impossible with you, meaning to those who have faith, if nothing is impossible, then that means everything is possible. And some people are like, well, yeah, but you know. But see, the yeah, but you know is why you don't see the impossible becoming possible. The Lord showed me that. The Lord showed me that we're going to be talking about things, and I'm going to show you the scripture in a minute, that the same exact glory that God gave Jesus, Jesus gave to us. In our mindset, because maybe we've heard from wrong people, or you're going to have religious people come into your life and going, well, I know that's what that says, but that doesn't really mean, because if you say you have the same glory as Jesus, that's blasphemy. So we have all of these like catches in our brain, which I would say are really the religious spirit undercover in your mind, that says that text can't possibly mean that. Jesus couldn't possibly have meant that we could literally command a mountain to go into the sea. It couldn't possibly mean that. And I just always, you know, because people steal things from the Bible, my mind always goes to Empire Strikes Back. You know, like, I can't raise Dick's X-Wing fighter out of the marsh. It's in the marsh. And he's like, it's just too big. I can't do it. And of course, Yoda does it. And Luke says, I don't believe it. And what does Yoda say? That is why you fail. And I really believe that that is totally taken away from Scripture. I don't believe I can cast a mountain in the sea. That's why you can't do it. Well, I don't believe that my marriage could be fixed. That's why it ain't going to happen. Well, I don't believe that we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, don't worry, they'll probably die. It's because we do not believe the word of God. And so that's what reality is. And oneness, we're actually going to cover that right now in Scripture. And again, this is just a preview of what this theme is going to be for the year. Interesting enough, you don't want to miss the next 2 weeks because I'm actually going to be teaching on Revelation, 2 Thessalonians, the book of Daniel, all this stuff about end time. So if you want to know how close we really are to the end, I'm not going to set a date for you. I'm just going to tell you what's going on in the world. I'm going to show you what the scripture says will be going on in the end times and cover that stuff. I have never done this in the 15 years I've been filled with the Spirit because I just didn't feel qualified. I didn't feel like it was the right time, and I felt that there were other scholars out there that have spent more time studying and known better, but the Lord released me to be able to teach on it for the next 2 weeks. But I'm only going to teach on it for 2 weeks, and the rest of it I'm going to be talking about this stuff, because as things get worse, do you understand that the Bible says the majority of the planet's love will grow cold. That includes Christians. It talks about that there will be this apostasy, what in the Greek means a great falling away. That means Christians. You can't fall away from something that you weren't in to begin with. So we have to talk about oneness. We have to talk about reality so that when these times come, we stay the course of Jesus. Amen? Okay, so let's turn, if you haven't already turned there, to John 17, starting at verse 20. People have life verses or favorite verses or maybe a handful of favorite verses. You know, I see it sometimes on people's emails. They'll have their name and then their favorite scripture verse. Mine's actually six verses, and it's these. Because Jesus is praying this prayer before he's getting ready to go to the cross. He wants to impart something to his disciples. Now, he's praying this, and it's a recorded prayer. All the times throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus has gone off onto the mountain somewhere, or he's gone off in the wilderness to pray and all of this kind of stuff. And then people are like, well, no, we have the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven. No, that is a model prayer. That is a way to pray. But unfortunately, religion has taken that and going, we should say this same prayer every week at church. It's wrong. They said, teach us to pray like John teaches his disciples to pray. So Jesus says, this is what you should do. You should praise the Lord. Hallowed be your name. You should expect that your daily bread is going to be on the table. You should expect your sins to be forgiven as you forgive other people's sins. Again, that's not my teaching today, but I'm like, that is not a prayer that we are to pray verbatim. It is a model. But this, the entire chapter of John 17 is what is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer. It's the prayer Jesus prayed with his disciples before he was delivered over to the Jews and then taken before Pilate and Herod. So the reason I'm skipping down to verse 20 is because Jesus, for the first part, prays specifically for the apostles and the people that he has been given to minister to, that they would go out. And verse 20, starting at verse 20, is for us. So let's start there. John, I'm reading from the New King James, John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, meaning the apostles and the people that Jesus commissioned to minister. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, right? We are the future believers. That they, meaning all of us, may be one. And some people could be like, well, you know, oneness, that's kind of like vague and that kind of stuff. Well, I'm glad you said that, because let's read the very next line. I pray that they may be one as you, Father, meaning Father God, are in me, Jesus, and I, Jesus, in you, Father. So we, and not just Seven Mountains, but all believers on the planet are to be one. Well, is that kind of like a strange, weird thing? No, it's the same way that Jesus and the Father are one. And I'm going to expound on that a little bit, but just in case there's anything clear, because people are like, well, yeah, but we're one, but it's okay that we have two different denominations. No. One. And they, and continuing in verse 21, and that they also may be one in us. So not only are we to be one together as a united group of believers, we are to be one in them. And this should put away any kind of judging. In the same way, you and you and you and you and you and you are one in Christ, are in Christ and he is in you, is the same way that I am in Christ and he is in me. There is no diluting that. Well, yeah, but you're further along in your walk. That doesn't make me any more one in Christ and Christ in me. Everyone who got water baptized, even though they've made their confession of faith a while ago, they fresh, brand new Christians are just as one in the Lord as I am. I will never go beyond that. Now, I might, like Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So there is definitely going to be a knowledge issue. I have been studying the word longer. I've had a longer of a relationship. How many of you know, married people, that the longer that you're married to your spouse, hopefully you know them better now than you did the first time you met them? And if you didn't, I have open counseling appointments this week because you are on the wrong track. And I know some of you men are thinking, okay, Pastor, get real. We'll never understand women. That may be that way to a degree. But I'm saying you should, because of relationship, know your spouse better today, even if you've only been married a year or two, than you did the first day that you met them. So the new believer is no more or less one in the Father and the Son than I am. Just the question would be, is to what degree do they know that and operate in it? That's why you see different levels of operation, different levels of prosperity, different levels of operation in spiritual gifts, different things. I mean, if you have a believer that doesn't believe in spiritual gifts today and that all died off with the apostles, they are no less one in Christ, but they're not going to be able to operate to the level of the truth of the existence of Christ in them, because Jesus said in John 14, 12, the works that I do, believers will do and greater because I go to the Father. That doesn't mean every believer is going to do works of miracles. It's only believers that know that they can do it. That's the whole spirit, soul, and body thing. People don't understand that. In your spirit, you are one, but your level of understanding of how one you really are is all based on relationship. But I'm telling you, the more that you just embrace that what the Bible says is true and everyone else be found a liar, you may only have been a believer for 2 or 3 years, but to the level that you receive reality truth, you can actually surpass people who have been believers for 25 or 30 years. Because it's not about quality of time, it's not about quantity of time, it's about quality of time. Just like I could have a married couple that's been married 5 years and then take another one that's been married 30, but the ones that are only 5 years into it may know each other way better than the ones that are 30. Why? Because maybe they've emphasized relationship and quality time more. Amen. So, again, if you're a believer, if you have confessed, the Bible says Jesus Christ has come into the flesh, you are one. We're one with each other. Could you imagine if we actually saw ourselves this way in the spirit, we wouldn't judge people so much? Because I'm starting to realize I should not be judging people who are one in Christ, because they are no more nor less one in Christ than me. Let's go on. That the world may believe that you sent me. We are so trying hard to evangelize the world. Do you understand what the darkness is so dark right now? If the church, and I don't mean Seven Mountains, I mean the church, the universal church, put on a oneness front against darkness, there is no way the darkness would stand against us. But what did Jesus say when they said, listen, you cast out demons by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons? Jesus said, why would anybody do that? Why would Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself will not stand or will fall. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you a hard truth. We, as a body of believers, not just in America, but a whole world, we're a house divided against itself. And we wonder why we cannot stand against this onslaught of darkness. That the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me. This is Jesus talking to the Father. The glory, Father, that you gave me, Jesus, I have, past tense, given to them. You have the exact same glory as Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, that's your problem. I just read it to you. If your soul can't grasp it, it's okay. No condemnation. Go home and chew on it. Now, here's the most interesting thing. The word, anytime you see the word glory, Old Testament or New Testament, Hebrew or Greek, the word glory, the literal definition, simply means opinion. But I'm going to read this to you because I want to get the wording right. I want to tell you what the Strong's number says concerning this number. And the word is doxa in the Greek. Okay. Pardon me for 1 second. Here it is. So we're looking at the word glory. Okay, here we go. 22. Okay, doxa, literal definition, means opinion. But in the parentheses, it says always good in the New Testament. Because how many of you know opinions can be bad and opinions can be good? But the word doxa, glory, in the New Testament always means good. So if I told my wife, you know, you are glorious, she knows I did not have a bad opinion about her. Because in the New Covenant, it's always good. So it's the word opinion and always good in the New Testament. It means to praise, honor, and glory. Here's something else that it says. It says, it literally means what invokes a good opinion, that something has inerrant and intrinsic value. So the reason if we say glory to God, it is our opinion of God based on his intrinsic value. We personally are assigning value to God. Now, how many of you know God doesn't need us to assign value to him? But it does matter whether you believe God is glorious because there are people in this world that don't believe that. So the opinion piece, that's, I think that was pretty much the main point that I wanted to get to. Yes. Okay, so basically, when God says to Jesus, I have glorified you, what he is saying is, I have made you glorious. It is my good opinion of you based on the fact that I have assigned value to you. So when Jesus says in verse 22, that the same glory, you can again say it this way, the same opinion that you have assigned to me, Father, I have assigned to them. That they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me. Well, we can't be one with a Father and Son if we have not been assigned the same intrinsic value in them. But here's the thing. See, and this is where, again, your mind's going to go, ah, it sounds like blasphemy. Ah, it sounds like Pastor Josh might be saying that we are God. It's saying with when Christ is put in you, because God decided it to be so, you are like him because he made it so. You are not like God on your own. Anyone who has not made Jesus Lord of their life, who has not been born again in the Spirit, are not like God. But once you get born again in your Spirit, this very clearly says that Jesus says, the same glory that you have given me, the same opinion that you have of me, that you just look at me and say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He's saying to you, son or daughter, you are my son, you are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. And he said that to Jesus before Jesus ever started his ministry. Before he healed one person, before he cast one demon out, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. All right, let's finish up here. Because I'm going to teach on this for a long time, just not today. So he says, I and them and you and me, verse 23, that they may be made perfect. Now that word is complete in every way. They may be made perfect how? In one, in oneness. In oneness with each other and in oneness with the Father and the Son. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. and have loved them as you have loved me. Some of you commit sin or do something wrong, and you're like, I don't know, God's pretty upset with me. He loves you the exact same way he loves Jesus. And it doesn't change. And again, this is pulling at us. Yeah, but you don't know what I did the other day. Or you know what? I didn't sin like Jesus did. Irrelevant. If he loves you based on your sin, we're all in a lot of trouble. He loves you because Jesus is one with you. He loves you because Jesus has given his glory to us. Therefore, God loves us the same way he loves Jesus. There's no diluting that. 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. What does that mean? Ephesians chapter 2, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So it's not just Jesus and us, we are in Christ. There's a part of us that is in heaven seated on the throne. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Do you understand if you behold Jesus' glory, then you actually understand the value that you really have? Because whatever glory you behold of Jesus, that's the glory on the inside of you, which is reality, because the spirit is reality, and this carnal flesh and everything around the world is secondary reality, because the primary reality created this. How many of you know there used to not be a universe and stars and planets and earth and ground and seas and all of that kind of stuff? God created it. God is a spirit, and it says we must worship him in spirit and in truth, which is the word reality. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. That means he loved you before time and space existed. I have known you, and these known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, which means his purpose, his authority, his power. It doesn't mean like, his name is Yahweh. It doesn't mean that kind of a declaring. It's saying everything that God stands for, he stands for healing, he stands for deliverance, he stands for salvation, he stands for rescuing, all of the things that God stands for, he says, your name I have declared to them and will declare it continually. This is why we have to preach on this, because some of us may have realized or feel like we've lost our intrinsic value because of sin, because of other people in the world telling us that we're not hot stuff. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of time, space, and existence tells you you're awesome, I would believe it. Who cares what some piddly human being thinks of you? Wait, did you just tell me that I'm the same as Jesus? I'm talking about people that don't love the Lord. I'm talking about people that don't know the Lord, because without Christ, they don't have the same glory. They have to be born again in their spirit. He says, and I've declared your name and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me. He's saying this phrase again in case we didn't hear it the first time. The love that you, Father God, have loved me. So the same way that God the Father loves his son, Jesus, may be in them and I in them. Does this not blow your mind? I don't know how you could ever be depressed another day in your life. I mean, I know it's like, well, I know those days are going to come. But if you just say, you know what? God loves me the same way he loves Jesus. The same glory Jesus has, I have. And again, that's not to boast in ourselves, because without Jesus, may I just say in love, you are nothing. I am nothing. But in Christ, you are everything. And again, based on what you've heard, you're going to be people thinking, well, this sounds like the power of positivity, and you know, and then you start thinking of certain pastors that have been. This is the garbage that's going on in the world that separates us. I want to read this phrase just so that everybody is clear, because we've all come from different backgrounds, and you know, we all have favorite pastors and then other pastors we don't like so much because they don't agree with us, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I just want to kind of set the record straight, because I don't want to give any of you guys the idea that I think that there are certain pastors out there and that kind of stuff that don't teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that don't teach the gifts and that kind of stuff, and I, for some reason, don't think that they're going to heaven. I want to dispel you of that idea, because unfortunately, I've been accused of the opposite. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, and this will help us love everyone, no matter what church they go to. He says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed. And you're like, well, yeah, that makes sense. Well, let's look at the next one. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do not criticize people and go, well, I don't know if they have the Holy Spirit. If they confess Jesus is Lord, they have the Holy Spirit, according to Paul. Well, but Pastor, you gotta, you know, there's a difference between the infilling and da-da-da-da. Listen, I love you, but this is the kind of stuff that divides us. And if this wasn't abundantly clear, because how many of you know that you can see on Facebook and somebody's like, oh, this person's a false teacher, and this person's a false prophet, and we have this little sound bite, there's this little sound bite, so they're of the devil, and all of this kind of stuff, it is nonsense. Last scripture. And again, I'm talking about this, not because I have an axe to grind, because I've been accused of this, but how are we going to be one if we do this stuff? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's talking about the spirits and individuals. Okay? Does it make sense? We're not having like, you know, like there's not spirits sitting in the front words in this front row here, and we're going to like give them a quiz. Testing the spirits means people who have spirits. The spirit. Do they have the Spirit of God, or do they have other spirits? So it says this, test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We've heard that phrase, right, before? Well, this person, I think, is a false prophet. Da, 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 da. Well, let's see what John says is the test to see whether someone is a false prophet or not. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. Just like there is lawlessness in the world, but one day the man of lawlessness will appear. I just want to bring this up, and again, it's because we're saying, well, this person's a false teacher, this person's a false prophet. Well, I don't know if I can talk to this person because they said this. If they have confessed that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, God, wrapped into flesh, they are of the Spirit of God, period, end of story. Yeah, you should applaud that. And if you're not sure that that's correct, I encourage you to read this over and over and over again, because the Word of God does not change. There's literally people on this planet that think that they have ministries that they're supposed to figure out who are the wolves in sheep's clothing. I've got to find them out. That is the ministry of Satan. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Well, but they're not brethren. If they say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, except by the Spirit of God. Well, why? What did Jesus say to Peter? Who do people say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father. The Holy Spirit showed you that. So, and again, I'm going to repent. I know I've made jokes about other denominations and that kind of stuff. I probably didn't name the denomination by name. But again, I'll lead by example, take the approach that perhaps, well, not perhaps, we are all one in Christ, but perhaps their soul just does not recognize that. Their soul has not received the fact that we can operate in spiritual gifts. Their soul hasn't received the fact that Jesus wants us to heal the sick. Their soul hasn't received the fact that Jesus wants us to prosper in all of our ways, in our relationships, in our finances, in our marriages, and so on and so forth. They just don't have the revelation, but that doesn't make them less one in Christ. There's not going to be Baptist heaven, Lutheran heaven, Catholic heaven, and charismatic heaven. If there was, definitely the charismatic is going to be the more livelier bunch. But there's not going to be separation. The Bible talks about when you read in Revelation, like in unison as one, we all fall together. In unison as one, we cast our crowns. For some of us are earning few, some of us are earning many. We're casting our crowns down before the Lord because our crowns are meaningless when Jesus steps on the scene. This is about oneness, and I'm telling you, I already know how the book ends. Revelation makes it look really bad, but that's talking about the unbelievers. Don't read Revelation and go, oh my goodness, all this doom and gloom. Jesus says, when you see all of these things, lift up your head, your salvation is near. But we have to function as one. And like I said, I've got repenting to do. I'm growing and learning. I'm not going to even make subtle little jokes about this stuff anymore, because you know what? Unfortunately, it plants the seed for some people to look down on that. Every denomination, every person in every church that says Jesus is Lord and they believe it in their hearts are one with Christ in the same way that I'm one with Christ, in the same way that you are one with Christ. We've got to come and reach across the aisles, which there shouldn't be aisles to begin with our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And you know what? If other people are doing that, God will judge them. It's not my place to do that. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And not everyone in every message is going to be specifically on John 17, but we're going to be talking about oneness and we're going to be talking about reality. Because as truth or worldly truth seems to be disappearing out of the world, we have to stand on the truth, Jesus Christ, the reality, Jesus Christ, now more than ever. And if that costs us jail, if that costs us our lives, if that costs us our 501c3 status to be revoked, I don't care, because we are getting so close to the end. And you guys are going to see in the next two messages, it's not to scare you, but I want to make sure that everyone in this church is awake to how close we really are, because it will put an urgency and a fire in you that you've never had before. Amen.